This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Now listen to the reading of God's holy word from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14.
Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying,
"The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come.
Then he sent some more servants and said,
'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'
But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them.
The king became enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city.
Then he said to his servants,
'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.'
So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes.
'Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?'
The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants,
'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
Thank you, John and Mary Alice, for reading God's holy, inspired, and infallible word to us. We took a couple weeks in July and we looked at some of the parables of Jesus. We looked at two of them. We looked at the parable of the sower, and then we looked at the parable of the unmerciful servant. And this morning we're going to look at this parable, the parable of the wedding banquet. And it's not all milk and cookies, is it? There's some hard truth in this parable, so it's probably a good time to point out that when Jesus was teaching and when he was telling parables, you know, his main concern was not avoiding offending people. Sometimes when we're talking with one another, we say things like, "Let me see, how can I say this without offending you?" Jesus didn't do that. Not that he was just out to offend people, but that he was out to speak truth. And in the parables, he was teaching the truth about the kingdom of God. And sometimes, you know, it takes a loud and noisy jackhammer to penetrate hard concrete and stone. And our hearts, they can be very hard, so hardened with sin. And so Jesus is not out to avoid offending us. He's out to change us, because he knows what's best for us. And so sometimes he speaks words that can be hard. And sometimes he tells stories that we listen to and go, "I don't really like that part of the story. I wish that part were a little bit different." But he's telling us the truth. And he's telling us about the kingdom of God, because he cares for us. He wants to wake us up to the fact that most of the time we're living life for ourselves, with ourselves at the center. And he wants to get us caught up in a story about the kingdom of God to remind us who's to be at the center of our lives. A loving, gracious God, not ourselves. So here he tells the story of the wedding banquet. And remember, we talked about this in July a little bit. When we hear these stories, when we look at these stories, we're asking a couple questions. One, we're asking, where am I? Where do I see myself in this parable? And then we're asking, where's God calling me to be in this parable? So we're going to look at the parable of the wedding banquet, and we're going to look at it like it's an invitation. And it is an invitation. Even as Jesus is teaching this story, he is inviting people to something. We're going to get to what that is. So this is an invitation. We're going to look at it like it's an invitation. There's three sections to this invitation that we're going to look at. What's the occasion? What's happening? What are we being invited to? What are people being invited to as Jesus tells this story? Secondly, we're going to look at who's going to be there. Who will be at this party or this celebration? And third, what is the dress? Is there a dress code? What have you got to wear to go to this occasion? Okay, so let's look at the first question. What is the occasion? Well, simply, we look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says it's a banquet. It's a wedding banquet in honor of the king's son. It's a banquet in honor of the king's son. If you look at verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. It's like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. What is it? What is the occasion? It's a celebration. This king of this vast empire throws a party, a celebration in honor of his son who's getting married, a wedding feast. Now, wedding feast in these days wasn't like today where you just have a nice, you know, short, fancy, you know, relatively short, fancy dinner after a wedding that we call a wedding reception. Now, wedding feasts in those days, they would have started mid-morning-ish, I mean, with brunch-type food, lasted all day, sometimes multiple days. The people in the New Testament knew how to get down, right? I mean, they knew how to throw it down. They knew how to party. They celebrated because it was important to do so with food, with entertainment, with music, with games, with talking with one another, telling each other stories, laughing, maybe a little bit of wine. They celebrated because by celebrating, they were honoring someone or something. It wasn't just congratulations on your wedding. There's no, we're going to celebrate your wedding. We're going to celebrate you and honor you. And so the king is throwing this celebration, this party, for his son who's getting married. And if you look at verse 2 and verse 4, it says that the king prepares it. This is interesting. This celebration is important to the king personally. It's his son. He is the one actually preparing the food for this feast. He's the one who's getting everything ready. He's the one who's, you know, setting out all the decor. He's the one, you know, typing up the invitations. He didn't have a computer, but he's the one preparing it. He is personally invested in this, and he's preparing this wedding feast. And then he sends out these invitations. So what does this represent? Remember, this is a parable. Jesus is telling a story about the kingdom of God. So this wedding feast for the king's son who's getting married represents something. Well, like most of Jesus' parables, it's really a story about the gospel. It's a story about the invitation to you and I and whoever else willing to listen to come and sit at the king's table by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to come and be with the king. It is an invitation to celebrate the king's son at the king's table. That's what it is. An invitation to come and sit with the king. Remember, this is a wedding. And if you look through the Bible, you'll find multiple places. It's in Mark 2, Luke 5, John 3, Ephesians 5, Revelation 18 and 19 is this language that talks of Jesus like a groom. That he's like a bridegroom at a wedding. And who's his bride? It's his church. It's his people. It's his friends. It's his family. And so this picture of a wedding where a husband and wife become one is a picture of salvation. Jesus and his church become one. The salvation we have. So in this invitation, Jesus is saying nothing short of, come and celebrate the salvation that I offer. Come and worship me as your God, as the one true God. Come and sit with me. Come and be friends with me. I'll be with you always. Who doesn't want some of that, right? Who's turning down that invitation? And that's just the present aspect of it. That's just today. But there's a future aspect of it. Revelation 18 and 19 talks of this wedding. Jesus will return. He will make all things new. He'll consummate his kingdom. And his bride will fully be united to him. No more sadness, no more grief, no more tears, no more pain, no more destruction. Just celebration endlessly with the King worshiping the Son. That's the invitation. Who doesn't want some of that? Well, in this story, what Jesus is saying is that some don't. Some don't want some of that. Look at the next few verses, verse 3 to 6. It says, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Verse 4, then he sent more servants. He said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized the servants, mistreated them, and killed them. So a king goes to all this effort and all this work and prepares this elaborate banquet full of food, the king's food, you know, all these decorations. The table is set and then he sends out his invitations. He sends out first a general invitation that would have, you know, gone out to whoever he had invited, been delivered, you know, by his servants. Then he sends out his servants in person to go and visit the people invited, saying, today's the day, on the day of the wedding. Today's the day. Come. Come and dine with the king and honor his son. And it says that they refused, which would have been incredibly disrespectful to the king and dishonoring to the son. I mean, it was like flipping your king the bird. It was like spitting in his face. But he's patient and he's kind. And so he sends out another troop of servants. I mean, right then and there, he could have said, This is over. He could have gone with the troops and wiped them out. This is his kingdom. But he sends out another troop of servants. That they go and they say, the food is ready. The table's set. The king's waiting. It's going to be awesome. Let's go. You're invited. And it says they ignore them. One goes to his field, another to his business. Some actually mistreat the servants and they kill them. Who would do that? That's what Jesus wants us to wonder as we hear this story. That's what he wants his hearers to wonder, is go, who's going to turn this invitation down? This is the king. You get to sit with the king at his table. You get to eat the king's food. You get to be served by the king's servant. Who's saying no to that? That's what he wanted, would have wanted his hearers to wonder and us to wonder. About 5 years ago, I just graduated from college. So before I went to seminary, and I got a job working for a commercial real estate company in Kissimmee. And this company that I worked for, they did business with some pretty important people in the community. I mean, some big shot business people. And I got to meet some of these people every now and then. And one of them was a guy named Bill Walker. Bill Walker knew everybody. He'd done business with everybody. He knew famous people. He'd done business with them. He was extremely successful. And over the course of about 6 months, I kind of got to know this guy. He's in his late 50s. But he was a Christian. And he, you know, he sponsored a lot of nonprofit organizations, you know, had fundraising events. I mean, really graciously gave money away. He'd even started a couple nonprofit organizations himself. And somehow I get to know this guy. I don't know. I guess he kind of took a liking to me because I was a young guy, you know, getting into real estate a little bit, but I was a Christian and he knew I wanted to go to seminary and go into ministry. So I get to know this guy. Long story short, Bill has an annual fundraiser, huge fundraiser at his house, or I should say his mansion in Windermere. And he asks if Tiffany and I want to go to this. I mean, that's cool, right? We're like, this is cool. But it gets better. Bill knows famous people. He's friends with them. 4 or 5 current Orlando Magic players are going to be there, just hanging out at the party. Bill Murray? He's friends with Bill Murray. He's going to come in town. He's going to be at this guy's party. And he invites Tiffany and I to go. But you won't believe it. Who else will be there? Tiger Woods. Not kidding. Going to be at this party. And he invites Tiffany and I to go to this. I mean, we got a formal invitation in the mail. You know, Bill and Janice Walker request the, you know, pleasure of your company on such and such. I mean, we were so excited to go to this. Isn't that awesome? But we didn't go. We couldn't go. I had a dentist appointment that day late in the afternoon. You know how hard it is to reschedule those? And then I didn't want to go with a numb mess. So we didn't go. That's the story. Now, if that were true, and it wasn't, none of it. I made it all up just to prove a point, okay? But that would be cool, wouldn't it? If that were true, you would look at me and say, Joe, don't be a fool. cancel your dentist appointment. Go to something like that. You get to meet Tiger Woods. And that's what Jesus wanted his hearers to say, is go, you've got to go to your field. You've got to go to your business. You're invited to the table of the king. You get to go sit with the king. Who wouldn't do that? Who wouldn't take him up on that offer? Who wouldn't receive that invitation and go? Who wouldn't receive the invitation of the gospel? Because that's what Jesus is saying here. Who wouldn't receive the invitation to celebrate the salvation you're offered in Christ? You get to sit at the king's table. You get to know personally the God of all things, the creator and sustainer of the universe. You get to know him. You get to be in a relationship with him. You get to eat his food. You get to be served by his servants. Who's saying no to that? Of course, we've got to look at who Jesus was talking to here. Who's Jesus' audience when he told this story? Well, this is the third of three parables he tells in a row here in Matthew 21 and 22. And he's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the Pharisees when he tells these stories. And what he's saying is, he's saying, I'm here. The king's son is here in your midst. And you have not honored him. You have not celebrated him. You have not welcomed him. You're not celebrating the kingdom that he represents and the salvation that he brings. Instead, you'll kill him. So he says, I'm not just like the king's son in this story. I'm like the servant in this story who goes out and sends out the invitation. In fact, I'm inviting you right now, he's saying. The invitation is there. And not only are you going to ignore me, you're going to kill me. So the Pharisees were so hard-hearted, so proud, so arrogant. But before we look down on them, where do we got to look? Inside, right? We got to look at our own hearts. Where are we hard-hearted? Because the King, God, is continually inviting us to commune with him, to spend time with him, to talk with him about our lives, to share our troubles with him, to celebrate the salvation we have with him. And off we go to our fields. And off we go to our businesses. Are you like the religious leaders in your heart? Or should I say, how often and in what areas of your life are you like the religious leaders? And what areas of your life do you go, no, what I've got going on is really a whole lot more important than time with the king? Think about that. Before we look at the religious leaders, we have to look at ourselves. So who's going to be at this party? That's the next question on the invitation. Who's going to be there? Well, it's probably not going to be the religious leaders and the Pharisees. It's not the nobility that originally asked, is it? Who is it? Look at verses 8 through 10. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Go to the street corners, Jesus says. Go to the streets. Whoever wants to come can come. And that's the answer to this. Who will be there? Anyone willing. Anyone willing to go. That's who will be there. He says, go to the street corners. He goes, bring the outcasts of society. Bring the dregs of society. Bring the prostitutes. Bring the tax collectors. And of course, that's exactly what he meant. Because if you go back to chapter 21, before he tells this story, he says to the Pharisees in verse 32, the tax collectors and the prostitutes believe and you don't. And here he's saying, go to the street corners. Bring the dregs of society. If they want to come, they can come. It's interesting. If you didn't know much about Jesus, and you didn't know much about the Bible, and you just heard that Jesus was some religious leader 2,000 years ago, right? If you were to read the Gospel, even just this one, the Gospel of Matthew, you would be astounded at who Jesus associated with. You'd be astounded at the kind of people that he associated with. None of his friends were religious people or religious leaders, I should say. The first four people Jesus calls to be his disciples, four of 12, the first four are fishermen. I mean, they're fishermen. They probably used foul fisherman language, smelled like, you know, yucky fisherman fish guts. You know, who knows when the last time was that they went to synagogue, and that's who he invites to come and follow him. And they come. Then he invites a tax collector, scum of the earth in those days to the Jews, a guy named Matthew, and he follows. Jesus went to the street corners. He touched the hands, he touched with his own hands, lepers. No one would have done that. He associated with prostitutes, tax collectors, people who were seen as just the lowest on the totem pole of society. And that's who he spent time with. The gospel, the invitation to the banquet to sit at the king's table is for anyone willing to go. And the reality is that the people usually willing to go are the people in the bottom of the barrel of society. Because they know, they see the gap. They see where they are and they see what they're invited to. And they're like, yes, I'll go to that. Sounds great. The people who are in danger, it's usually the people sitting right here. It's the people who are in churches every Sunday. Those are the people in danger. When we read the gospel, see, it shouldn't be the people on the streets that when they read the gospel, they just shake in fear. It should be us. It should be those who are so... We're so much more likely to think highly of ourselves and think we've got life together. We've got it figured out. Do I really need to go to this banquet? I've got a lot of important things in my life. And Jesus is saying, this is a warning. Because those who are too proud to go to the banquet, you can read verse 7. I don't even need to read it again for you. What the king's going to do. He sends out his army. He burns their city. Judgment is coming. That's just the reality. For those who are too proud to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and the invitation of the banquet. Jesus is warning us, don't be too haughty. Don't be too proud. So who's going to be at the banquet? It's going to be sinners who know they don't have a gift to bring, but who want to be in the presence of the king and honor his son. And the third question, we'll spend the rest of the time here, is what's the dress? If you're going to go to this banquet, what do you got to be wearing? What's the clothing you have to be wearing to this banquet? What's dress code? And the answer is it's the wedding robe of righteousness. The wedding robe of righteousness. Let me read verse 11 through the end of the parable. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how'd you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. He didn't have an excuse for that one. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Well, it sure would be nice if this parable just ended with verse 10, wouldn't it? And the wedding hall was filled with guests, you know, and then the camera pans, you know, out from the top of the castle into the clouds as the end. It's like, oh, isn't that nice? But the story goes on. And the story goes against what is popular in our culture today, philosophically, conceptually, the idea of inclusion. Everybody's got to be included to everything. Any religion that excludes anyone for any reason is hideously off base and can't be true. And the reality is that Christianity is both inclusive and exclusive at the same time. It is inclusive of all peoples in that the invitation to salvation in Jesus Christ to sit at the king's table goes out to anyone who wants to hear it, regardless of race, regardless of stature, regardless of education, regardless of family, regardless of gifts, talents, income level. It goes out to them all. It is for every tribe, tongue, nation. But it is exclusively for those of every tribe, tongue, and nation who will put on the wedding robe of righteousness. You can't go to the king's table in the rags. You got to wear the robe. You got to wear the robe of righteousness. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter what thoughts are in your mind even right now. It doesn't matter how sick of a sinner you think you are. The invitation is to you. You can come and sit at the king's table. You can be saved. But you got to take the wedding robe. And you've got to wear it. Have you ever been underdressed for something? Anybody? Anybody ever been overdressed for something? Both are kind of embarrassing, right? I mean, overdress says that you thought a little bit too much about your outfit. That's kind of embarrassing. Underdress says that you just don't check your email. You didn't get the memo, right? How about inappropriately dressed? That's the worst. Like if you're in another culture, for some reason in that culture, shorts are terribly offensive and you're wearing shorts and then somebody tells you, that's horrible, right? Or when you're the only one who doesn't wear a costume to the costume party, that's not fun. I remember one time, I don't really know really stuff about style, not to mention I'm colorblind, so I can't leave the house without Tiffany just approving, making sure that there isn't anything terribly out of whack. And I guess maybe a year before we got married, my cousin asked me to go play golf with him, and I had these plaid pants, and I thought these were awesome. They were blue and white and yellow, I think, and gray plaid pants. And it's summer in Florida. You don't play golf in pants, right? Inappropriate to begin with. But I didn't realize that you don't wear plaid with stripes. So I had on these plaid pants and this yellow striped polo. And when I showed up, the first thing out of his mouth before, "Hey, how's it going? Ready to go hit some balls?" Before that was, "You look like a complete idiot." And he was right. I was completely inappropriately dressed for the occasion. Have you ever been inappropriately dressed? Well, there's a dress code for this banquet. Everyone at this banquet has to be wearing the appropriate wedding clothes or you get thrown out. And scholars point out that the wedding clothing in the story represents, what do you think? Righteousness, holiness, purity. All things required for you to be in the presence of a holy God. You can't just show up in your rags and sit at the table with a holy and pure and righteous God. You can't do it. His guests wear the wedding robe of righteousness. We're going to spend the rest of the time, this next few minutes, we're going to look at some qualities of this robe. The qualities of the robe of righteousness. If you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, how do I put together such a robe? Good. Now let's look at some of the qualities of the robe. The first, this is the good news. Ready? It's a sacrificial gift by grace. It's a sacrificial gift by grace. If you read this story closely, something doesn't seem to line up, right? First, the people who show up to the wedding banquet, they're the people from the street corners. It says the good and the bad, all sorts of people. The prostitutes, the tax collectors are probably there. They don't have elaborate wedding clothing to wear to such an event like this, right? And secondly, even if they did, this whole parable takes place in one day. The king sends out first his general invitation, and then the day of the wedding, he sends his servants to the people who are invited saying, "The banquet's happening today. Hope you'll be there." And they say, "No thanks." Then he sends another troop of servants out right when the wedding's starting saying, "The food is ready. The table's set. The king is waiting." And they say, "No thanks." And so then he sends out his servants to the street corners and says, "Bring them. Whoever wants to come, you can come. You can come to the king's table." And they heard them. They didn't have time to go home and change, even if they had something nice to wear to this wedding banquet. The food had been ready, presumably, for hours. The king was waiting. They're herding them in, saying, "Come on, let's go. The table's ready, let's go." Bringing them into the palace, to the wedding banquet. Where, then, do they get wedding clothes? Scholars point out, many biblical commentators say, the only reasonable explanation for this is that the king, in his bountiful mercy, in his infinite resources, provides the guests a wedding robe. And when they show up, the servants hand them a robe to wear, to cover over their filthy rags, to put on the wedding robe that is required. The king provides what is required. Do you know that Christianity is the only religion where that happens? Where God provides what it is that is required. He gives us righteousness if we will receive it. It's a sacrificial gift. If you read Romans 3, 4, 5, the righteousness of Christ is given to believers as if it were theirs. It's not theirs. It's Christ's. But He gives it to them. Isn't that awesome? Because on the cross, He took what wasn't His. Sin. Ours. He took it. So that He could give us, offer us His righteousness. And that's what He does. The great exchange. There's a beautiful picture of this all the way back, the beginning pages of the Bible, if you look, where Adam and Eve sin. They bring in sin into the world, and it says they felt ashamed. It says they were naked and they felt ashamed. And our gracious God covered them, covered their shame with animal clothes, animal skins. Did He just go to the store and buy some animal skins? No. They came from animals. Blood had to be shed to cover shame. And that was a picture, an early picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. Shed His blood to cover our sin. It's a sacrificial gift that covers us. A sacrificial gift that covers us. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you were doing before the wedding banquet. Who these people were. I mean, what they were up to. What their clothing looked like. Because at the banquet, they all look like royalty. Because they're all wearing wedding robes provided by the king. And that's what we get in Jesus. You know that the Bible says that when God sees us, believers in Christ, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. It covers us. It covers our filthy rags like a robe. It doesn't matter how badly you've stained your clothing in this life, if you put your faith in Jesus, you get the robe of righteousness to wear. Not only covers you, it changes you. The robe not only covers you, it changes you. It changes the way you look. This is the theological concept of sanctification. It's a big word. But basically it means that daily you're living out the reality that you've been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your life is changing. You start to look different in this robe. You start to kind of grow into the robe. Your life starts to change. Paul uses this metaphor in his writings where he talks about, you know, like clothing. He talks about sanctification like clothing, like take off the old man. Take off selfish desires. Take off superiority. Take off bitterness. Take off malice like it's clothes. Put on Christ. Put on the new man. Put on humility. Put on love. When you get the robe of Christ, you start to look differently. And this week, just practically, if you're a Christian, this week when you're fighting with your spouse, as you will, or when you're fighting with somebody at work, or when you're fighting with your friend, and you're feeling like you need to gain back your value that you feel like you've lost by that person, and you need to fight for that value, you can remember, you wear the robe of Christ. You're at the table of the King. And you can give up that fight. And you can serve. This week, when you're feeling the pull to become superior, when you're feeling inferior to someone, even if they're not making you feel inferior themselves, but you feel inferior and you feel the desire, I need to somehow get on equal playing field with them or even superior to them. You can remember, you wear the robe of Christ. You get to sit at the King's table. And you can give up that fight. When you're feeling pulled to deceive or control a situation, you're wearing the robe of Christ. You can give up that fight. And last, it's not only a sacrificial gift, but it must be received. It must be received. In the story, there's a man who doesn't receive it. There's a man who's not wearing the wedding clothes. Why would someone not take the gracious gift of the wedding robe offered at the door? Why doesn't he wear wedding clothes? And the only reasonable explanation is that he didn't see any need to. He didn't see any need for the wedding clothes. Probably somebody dressed to the nines, right? Hair all done, nice jewelry on, nice shoes. And he wanted everybody to see him. He wanted to be impressive. He wanted to impress the king and his people with his own glamour and pomp. He wanted to be a spectacle for everybody to see. Look at me. And that doesn't stand in the presence of the king. The gospel is offensive to us because we have such prideful hearts, because we want to say, God, look at me. Look at what I've done. Haven't I earned your favor? And he's saying, not even close. That's why I've provided the wedding robe. And this guy says, no, thanks. I don't want the wedding robe. Pride in the human heart. John Ortberg, who's a pastor in California, he tells a story. He had a friend who was a paramedic in World War II in Europe. And he talks about how the way that they would save people is they'd run out into the battlefields after the battle was over, and they'd find the soldiers laying there, dying, Allied soldiers and German Nazi soldiers. And they'd go to try and save them. And they always brought with them a bag of blood for transfusion. Okay? And interesting, the bags of blood actually had the names of the donors on them. Isn't that cool? So if you were saved, you'd know who saved your life. Right? And they did something, one group did something interesting. They saved all the bags of blood with Jewish names on them for the German Nazi soldiers. And so they'd actually go up to these Nazi soldiers and they'd say, listen, you're going to die. You're going to die unless you let me help you, unless you let me save you. But you can be saved. You can live. But you're going to have to receive blood from a Jewish donor. And he said many of them would say, yeah, give it to me. I want to live. I don't want to die. But some would actually say, no. No way. I would rather die than receive blood from a Jewish donor. The pride of the human heart. Of course, the paramedics would just let them pass out and they'd save them anyway. But the pride in the human heart. The gospel can be so offensive. But listen, if you want the gospel, if you want the invitation, if you want to show up to the banquet of the king, you got to take the robe of Christ. There's a bag of blood waiting for you. And the message is, your blood, not good anymore. You're going to die. It's not good anymore. You need the blood from a Jewish donor. Jesus of Nazareth, it says on the bag. And you can receive that this morning. You don't have to go another day. Because you're invited to be at the banquet of the king. And the robe of Christ is provided to you. It is offered to you, his righteousness. And you can receive that. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so gracious to us. Lord, thank you that you are patient with us, even though we can be like the religious leaders and be so proud in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you go to the street corners. You reach out for any and everyone who will receive the invitation and come and dine with you and celebrate the salvation you have to offer. Thank you for this story. May it motivate us to go to the street corners and invite others. Lord, may it change our hearts. And if there's somebody in here who doesn't know you, God, would you just make it apparent to them that the invitation is for them? They can come. They can get royalty treatment. They can sit at the table of the king. They can be friends with the king, be friends with Jesus. They can get salvation. And you offer the robe to them. Would you move in their hearts this morning? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.